Our sermon for the week of February 22nd, 2026, the first Sunday in Lent, is based on Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. And the theme of our sermon is our two greatest influences. From Romans chapter 5. So then, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death spread to all people because all sinned. For even before the law was given, sin was in the world. Now sin is not charged to one's account if there is no law. And yet death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a pattern of the one who was to come. But the gracious gift is not like Adam's trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of this one man, it is even more certain that God's grace and the gift given by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many. And the gift is not like the effect of one man's sin. For the judgment that followed the one trespass resulted in a verdict of condemnation. But the gracious gift that followed many trespasses resulted in a verdict of justification. Indeed, if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, it is even more certain that those who receive the overflowing grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So then, just as one trespass led to a verdict of condemnation for all people, so also one righteous verdict led to life-giving justification for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many became sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will become righteous. The word of the Lord. Why are you the way you are? This is what one sister said to another as they talked on the phone. The sister, being scolded, had just thrown a verbal grenade into the family, accusing her parents on Facebook of abuse as a child. She blamed her dad for not working hard enough to provide for the family with lavish vacations and name-brand clothes like her friends' dads did. She blamed her mom for nagging her about all kinds of little things and controlling her life. At 16, this might have felt understandable or at least expected from a teenager. But she was 26. And instead of talking to her parents about her perceived trauma, she decided to put her parents on blast for the world to see. Her sister called to get her to apologize. Just take it down and go talk to mom and dad, she pleaded. But this was a crusade to prove her victimhood and show her parents just how much they had ruined her life. And so the last text the concerned sister sent was, "Why are you the way you are?" What makes you, you? Who are the influences that have had an effect both for good and for bad in your life? I'm sure you could name parents and teachers and role models. Maybe you could point to people you've never met before, like authors and podcasters and opinion writers. But spiritually speaking, why are you the way you are? That's the question we want to answer today. Our three lessons today, they tie together so tightly. On one end, you have Adam and Eve and the fall into sin. On the other end, you have Jesus being tested in the wilderness by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. And here in the middle, Romans 5 serves as a bridge connecting Adam and Jesus together. And these two accounts explain why we are the way we are, both the good and the bad too. Let's start with Adam. God had created the entire world for Adam and then made him and placed him into that creation. He gave Adam a helper too. From his very flesh, Eve. The world was perfect, and the man and woman had a complete and right relationship with God. But Satan disguised himself as a serpent and came to the man and woman. He started his deception slowly, targeting Eve. Has God really said you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Eve responded that God had warned them not to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or death would come upon them. Then the devil stepped up his attack. You certainly will not die. In fact, God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And there was the devil's version of the story. It was not death on the other side of that door. It was knowledge, a secret God was keeping from them. Eat of it, and life will not get worse. It will get better. Of course, Eve ate the fruit and gave it to her husband with her. As the fruit of death touched their lips, the world changed. They felt shame about their nakedness, putting on clothes and fig leaves to cover up. They felt disdain for each other as Adam blamed the woman he was made to cherish. And their relationship with God was ruined. No longer did they welcome him into their home. They were afraid of him. They hated his presence. Life would be different now. The children born to Eve and all her daughters would not enter into the world in pure joy, but in pain and fear. The perfect relationship between men and women would turn into a power struggle, full of misunderstood or ignored responsibilities. And for Adam and his sons, work would be hard and unpleasant. The things they would do would not always bring them fulfillment and appreciation. And ultimately, because of their sin, Adam and Eve would die. Paul writes to the Romans today, he says, "So then, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so also death spread to all people because all sinned." Adam and Eve's sin didn't belong to them alone. They gave it to their kids, and their kids gave it to their kids. Down the family tree, sin flowed, down all the way to us. Sin was not foreign to us at birth. It wasn't even foreign to us at conception. No one had to teach us sin. It was in us. It was a part of us. This original sin did not stay benign within us. It showed itself. It did so in the selfishness of our first years. It did so in the way we mistreated siblings and friends. Sinful from birth. Sinful from conception. And sin reigned over us. It wired the way we thought and talked. It controlled the way we treated others and even treated ourselves. To say that we are good people who sometimes sin would be dishonest. Sin is a part of us, down to our very nature. We are sinners. We are the children of Adam, rotten to the core. And what does being the children of Adam bring us? You may not be wearing fig leaves this morning, but you did wear clothes to church. All of us would be incensed if someone walked in here naked. And the person most affected would probably be the embarrassed naked parishioner. We carry shame, even when we're fully clothed. We do not like what we find in the mirror. We get frustrated at ourselves when we say something or do something stupid. We often wish we were something better than what we are. Likewise, sin affects our relationships with others too. Even the best ones are often tinged with sin. Spend enough time with someone and you'll find something that they do or say that bothers you. And so, we shouldn't be surprised when marriages end in divorce, when families stop talking, and when friendships fizzle. It's not what we want. It's not good. But it is what stems from sin. Finally, sin affects our relationship with God. When we sin, we fear His wrath. We fear the consequences that flow from trespass, which are death and hell. It's been said that death is the strongest preaching of sin. The pastor can stand up here and tell you how you've fallen short of the glory of God and deserve only wrath and punishment. But many are not sobered by that fact until they stand before the casket of a loved one and reflect on those words to their very bones. The wages of sin is death. This is what Paul is describing to the Romans. We were in a bad place with God because sin entered through the world through Adam, and death came through sin. Adam, our disobedient father, has certainly had an influence on us, hasn't he? We are broken and everything around us is shattered because he partook of the fruit of rebellion. And because he ate of it, we eat too. But Adam and Eve are not the only recipients of God's fierce anger in the garden that day. The Lord God also has some choice words for the serpent, maybe the most important words of the Old Testament. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all of the livestock and more than every wild animal. You shall crawl on your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. Did you hear it? God's promise to Satan is to not allow mankind to stay allied to the deceiver forever. God will send a champion, one who will come away with a bruised heel and a vanquished foe. This is the very first promise of the Savior. Thousands of years before Christ Jesus would enter into the flesh to live among us and for us. But let's fast forward those few thousand years to the gospel reading. Jesus had just started his earthly ministry when he was swept off to the wilderness by Satan. For 40 days and 40 nights he was tested. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread, the devil says. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He again offers, this time with supposed scriptural support. I will give you all of these things if you will bow down and worship me, Satan finally offers. But Jesus is unmoved. No matter how hungry he is, he will cling to God's word. No matter how powerful he is, he will not test the Father. And no matter how much he's offered, he will not bend his knee to anyone beside the Almighty. But what's the point? Do you see it? How Jesus steps into the same shoes as Adam? How the devil comes to tempt with lies and deceptions? How the fruit is hung out there just close enough to grab a hold of. But there is no eating, no fall, and no ruin. Sin would not be Jesus' master, this day or any other. The champion had come, the one who would do what Adam could not do, and credit that work to Adam and Eve and to all their children. He would go to war with temptation for 33 years, winning each and every round of that bout. Then our sacrifice for sin would lay his life on the altar of the cross. As Paul writes, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many became sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will become righteous. You stand today dressed not in fig leaves of sin, but in the robe of Christ's righteousness. That's what he's done for you. That's the influence that he has had on you. Yes, you are a sinner. That's your father, Adam, that is still in you. But you're also a saint. That's Christ's work for you and in you. Dear Christian, you are a sinner saint every hour of every day. Why are you the way you are? Because your disobedient father brought death, and your obedient savior brought life. Put to death that old Adam with repentance, and put on the new self in Christ through his forgiveness. Amen.